Thank you, Lord. I am so excited to be here today. I am so thankful. I just, you have given us another day. You have answered prayers to bring us all here. But I'm thinking about my situation in particular, but I know it's true for others as well. You have made a way so that we can be here today to worship your name. Thank you for the time of worship that we've had. Thank you for all that you have done. And we are excited now to hear from your word. I know I'm excited. I enjoyed this. I've always loved this passage, but you've got so many layers in here. So thank you. Thank you for revealing just a little bit to me, Lord. And I hope that I can share it in a way that's meaningful. Open our hearts to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Ever been to a foot washing service? Yeah, we did. We did have you know, Chris felt like God led her to do that. We had sort of a little bit of one here, but I remember the first time, or really the only other time that I was part of one. I wasn't really part of it. I think I was 12. It's possible it could have been 11, but I think I was 12. And we were going to a place briefly that was called the Upper Room in Conway, Arkansas. And they decided that they announced that they were going to have a foot washing service that night. Well, I have to tell you, I wanted absolutely nothing to do with that. I was totally uncomfortable with it, and really, I think, well, I don't know. I don't know that I can explain totally why. I just knew I didn't want to do it. And it literally was an upper room. They had like a thrift shop down below. And while that service was going on, I hung out in the thrift shop. I didn't go up there. But, you know, I love, one of my love languages is touch. I don't have any problem with that. People that I'm really close to, I want to touch them. In fact, I have to be sensitive and careful about that because I don't want to ever send anybody the wrong message. But I just want to give you a hug because I think you're wonderful and I love you. But I actually am kind of can be uncomfortable because I never know, never feel like I know when it's okay and when it's not okay. And even when people come up to me, I'm like, I'm not sure how I'm supposed to respond. But I think that's part of the reason why. Just the contact, the close contact with other people, just made me uncomfortable. I didn't want it. I didn't want any part of it. But some people do take that command or that statement that Jesus made, you know, you ought to wash one another's feet in John 13:14. That's what part of what we're going to look at today. They took it very literally. And some in the Catholic tradition and some other traditions, I don't know if it's across the board among the Catholics, but they they do it on what's called Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday. And that's the day supposedly when Jesus did that at the Last Supper. I don't think that's when it was. I don't think Thursday's when it was, but that's not something we need to fuss about. But that's when they celebrate it, and they do it in honor of what Jesus did. But interesting little factoid I picked up as I was researching this: Maundy means mandate, and they actually take it. They take John 13:34 and 35, which we'll get to in a week or two, as being tied to this. And I think it actually is tied to this, though perhaps not so directly. You know, love each other as I have loved you. But they take that as the new commandment, and so they literally wash feet. But just rolling down here. Some of this I don't need to say because we're long on time already. But another little interesting factoid is that European royalty used to practice this all the way up until 1754 was the last time it was practiced in England, where the nobility would actually go and wash the poor people's feet and give them gifts. I had never heard about that. But it's also an ordinance in the Mennonite church. They don't they do it several times throughout the year. Now, at least in my experience, though, it's something that was more commonly associated with the Pentecostal churches. That was something they did. And it didn't necessarily have to be on a particular day. Now, it was a practical thing at the time, though, is you walked around in sandals and your feet got dirty. And so when you would go into somebody's house, they would have somebody there to wash your nasty feet off. And it was done, of course, also, it was something they could do at the table because your feet weren't under a table. You were reclined down at the table and your feet were behind you. The table was down low. And it was usually something that a slave would do. Well, now, we don't necessarily need to have our feet washed. Maybe somebody do, I don't know. But generally, you know, we wear shoes and we don't walk around in the dirt, and we don't need to have our feet washed the same way. Although I do recall having read in the movie or not. I can't imagine it not being, just because it would be such a great scene. If you saw the Jesus Revolution or read the book. Back when Chuck Smith was ministering to the hippies in the 60s, and they would come in without the shoes on. And so there were members of his church that were upset because these kids were coming in with their dirty feet and they're going to mess up the carpet. So he got him a basin and got out in front of the church, and they'd come in, wash their feet. So, you know, that kind of took care of that argument. Not to mention just being a great illustration. And it's okay to practice that. You know, there's nothing wrong with having this practice, and it can be a very special thing. But the more important thing is the intent of his commandment. What is it that he was trying to teach, and what is it that he was saying when he said you ought to be washing each other's feet? It wasn't about the act so much as the attitude. So let's get into it. We're in John chapter 13, and this account parallels the other accounts of the Lord's Supper, although John doesn't give us many of the same details. We would find the other accounts in Matthew chapter 26, and Mark chapter 14, and Luke chapter 22. But, you know, where he takes the cup and the bread, John doesn't mention any of that, perhaps because it had already been mentioned. He wanted to highlight something else that was going on that adds depth to what was already known. We know that from Luke, he sent Peter and John, and they found they were to prepare the room. He said you're going to find somebody carrying a pitcher of water, and you're going to ask him where the room is, and he's going to show you. Now, you know, I've heard people argue, well, he could have set that up ahead of time. Well, maybe he did, but why would the scripture bother to tell us that? I think there was a divine intervention. There's a divine element here where the Lord knew and had prepared ahead of time. Holy Spirit had prepared ahead of time people to make this happen, and Jesus knew about it. But he again illustrates through that you know, everything in this is part of his plan. He's in control of every aspect of what is unfolding here. He's in control at every phase. But all of the accounts record the gospel, all the gospel accounts record the betrayal, the announcement that Jesus makes that, you know, somebody here is gonna betray me. But only John seems to know who it is at this point. And we'll see that when we briefly go over the rest of the middle of this chapter, probably next week. I think I want to focus more on 34 and 35 next week, but we'll kind of cover the in between as well, and you'll see that that, you know, even when Judas leaves the table after Jesus has pointed him out to John, everybody thinks he's just going to do something else that Jesus wanted done. They don't realize that he's going out to betray him. But let's get into it. And this is long, and I didn't practice enough, and that's just not a good combination. But I just couldn't figure out a better place to stop. You really got to cover these 20 verses to get the whole picture. So here we go. Reading again out of the Legacy Standard Bible, if you want to track it in your app or something. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart from this world to the Father, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments. And taking a towel, he tied it around himself, and he poured water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had tied around himself. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not realize now, but you will understand it afterwards." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet, ever." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I do not speak about all of you. I know the ones that I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me.' From now on, I am telling you before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you will believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives anyone I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Amen. Now, Jesus, I like the way John starts this out because he establishes something right up front, and I think it's key. Jesus knows that his time has come, and he has this one thing that he needs to do to try to communicate to the disciples what it is that they need to understand, and they still haven't got it. And he is motivated by his love for them. And this is something that they really need to get. And he is certain of his mission. He's also certain of his position. So this humble act that he performs does not diminish him in any way, but rather glorifies him. And it shows the disciples who have been fighting on the way, we learned from the other Gospels, over who's going to be the greatest, what greatness really looks like. He provides an example to follow. And it actually prefigures the ultimate sacrifice that he's going to make. He's going to lower himself in a really big way. And all for the good of all of us. And the other thing I noticed about this is that, or somebody else pointed it out, actually, nobody else offered to wash anybody's feet. Nobody even offered to wash his feet. But when you know who you are, you can afford to do these things because you're not worried about what other people think. I'm getting ahead of myself, but Peter, he comes to Peter, and Peter being Peter, you ain't going to do that. You too good for that. And what is this object? Seems reasonable enough in our world way of thinking anyway. If somebody is you don't put somebody who's high and mighty, if you will, you don't put royalty to a menial task. And, you know, they deserve respect. That seems reasonable enough. But there may be some other motivation here. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead of the text and put thoughts or motives into Peter's mind and mouth that aren't there. But given the fact that they've already been arguing among themselves about who's greatest, it might well be that maybe this objection is not entirely just about honoring God. It might also have a little bit of selfishness in it. I'm going to get in good. No, you're not doing that to me. I sit and watch you do it to somebody else, but you're not doing it to me. You're too good for that. It's a false humility that actually elevates him. But and of course we know that Peter has a history of zeal that's not necessarily all well thought out. In fact, Jesus said, "What was the other time that we remember where Jesus said, 'Get behind me, Satan'?" And he said, "You're concerned about the things of man, not the things of God." So this is another. He still doesn't really understand. None of them do. I'm picking on Peter because he's the one that's been called out here, but none of them have got it yet. Jesus was not here to be the conquering hero. Oh, he was, but not in the way that they thought. His victory would be in the giving of his life. His honor would be in his humility. So Jesus answered him, and the answer is so profound. When I read this, I'm like, why didn't you ever see that before? But Jesus says in verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. what was really being said there? It seems like wow, what? Because you're not going to let him. He's not going to let you wash your feet. But there's a bigger statement being made here, and it's a statement that still rings true today. If I do not wash you, Jesus says, if you do not accept the sacrifice, if you are not washed in my blood, you have no part with me. It still rings true today. We must accept that ultimate service and then follow his example. And so Peter's characteristic response again, well, okay, if that's the way it is, then do it all. And again, I want to be cautious with this sort of secondary reading of what's going on here, of the dynamics that are going on here. But one thing I do know, if it's not being said here, it's certainly been said elsewhere. But he says, Jesus says, who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. Now, of course, the reference there, you would go to a bathhouse. You would go to some place that had water where you could bathe. He didn't have it in your houses like we do now. But then, of course, when you go back, your feet get dirty again. You don't need another bath, but you got to wash your feet again. Now, John, of course, makes Jesus' meaning clear that he's speaking of the disciples as a whole. But there's also the analogy here that, once we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, once we've had that bath, you don't have to go back and get that again. But as we walk through this nasty old world, we pick up dirt. And we still need him. We still need his advocacy. We still need his power to come along and get the rest of that off of there. It's a reminder that Jesus' cleansing is sufficient, but we still need him. We still have, and he promised in 1 John 1:9. John writes, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He stands ready. So he said, you ought to wash. He then, I'm going to get to that in a minute, but also the idea of washing one another's feet. He's going to talk about it in a minute. We all help each other along the way. We all encourage each other. We keep each other away from things that aren't good. And we push each other toward holiness. So in that way, in that metaphorical way, we also wash each other's feet. But Jesus is speaking to the group here. He's speaking to the group as a whole, which includes Jesus. Includes Judas. And another thing that has always struck me as I read this passage, Judas is still there. You know what that means? That means that Jesus washed Judas's feet too. He has given to all, but not all will receive. Judas even went through the motions. Judas let him do it. He didn't even raise a fuss. But Judas wasn't part of it. It didn't mean anything to him. He didn't get the message. So then Jesus sits down and he begins to offer the explanation. He is rightly called Lord and Teacher. And yet, he washed their feet. He took the position, the lowest possible position among them. He took it. And he did what needed to be done. And he called on them to do the same thing for each other. They walked in arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Nobody's going to lower themselves and admit that maybe they're not. But he, the teacher and Lord, has done it. And he's basically saying here, all right, if you're going to call me teacher and Lord, then look here, I've shown you what to do. Go do what I did. What a contrast to the argument that they've been having. And you can read about that, just in case you're wondering, Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27, has that notation in there, or that information in there. But the value of humility, true humility, actually comes from greatness. You know, it's not particularly remarkable if someone is humble. I mean, it's a good quality still, but it's not particularly remarkable if somebody who doesn't really have anything to brag about in the first place is humble. It indicates that they understand where they are, but probably nobody's going to remark on it. But when somebody who is truly great behaves in a humble manner, it gets attention. Because here's somebody that doesn't have to be. Here's somebody who has the right, who has the authority, who has the prestige to be as pompous as he may choose. But instead, he's humble. And that's the kind of person you can respect. True authority is delegated, not appropriated. One who is great knows the source of the greatness and thus is free to serve. And then he turns again to Judas, who is not yet named and will never be named except by John. Jesus doesn't name him, doesn't call him out per se. But he knew all of them. He chose all of them and he knew all of them just as he knows us. But those who do not know him, those who do not know him can't understand this concept. It's totally foreign. Judas never would get it. Even though he was there through all of it, he's going to fulfill the scripture. Jesus is quoting there that he who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. He's quoting from Psalm 41:9, a prophetic psalm. And Jesus is calling it out as evidence, he says, to help prepare the disciples so that when this all happens, you're going to remember this and you're going to believe. And then this statement that he makes in verse 20, I'm still not sure I've interpreted it correctly, but it's very, I think that it all fits together. And Jesus has now conferred his authority on his disciples. And he is sending them out. And if we are his disciples, he is also sending us out. And he says, anybody who believes that, who receives somebody that I have sent, receives me. Well, you know what that means? That means you are a mouthpiece for Jesus. That means that you are, when you speak, when you tell people about Jesus, they're hearing the gospel. They're hearing the message. And Jesus has made this connection. And he says, my authority comes from the Father. And when you receive me, you receive the Father. And he's been saying that all throughout this gospel. Remember, he said, I and the Father are one. So what he's done is he's shown them the key now. And the key is humble service to each other and even to their enemies, even to our enemies. Now, that's a hard one for us, hard one for me. Jesus illustrates the humility of greatness. He acted out of love for his disciples. No, he knew who he was. Because he knew who he was, he didn't have to be concerned with doing something or lowering himself in a way that people would consider beneath him. He didn't need to worry about what other people think. When you understand who you are, it frees you from the fear of what others are going to think. It frees you from striving for your own honor and trying to force people to give you what you think you deserve. It frees you to love and to serve with all your heart. Know who you are. Know that Jesus made you who you are. And you don't have to fight for it, and you don't have to prove anything to anybody. You can just do what he's called you to do. If it makes you look silly, so what? You will be honored when Jesus comes back. You'll be honored in heaven. You'll be honored when you're reigning with him. This stuff matters only in so much that we do what we are called to do, that we serve as he served. His statement to Peter, we are reminded that we're all in need of his cleansing. The full cleansing that comes at the cross and the continual cleansing that's needed because we're walking through a dirty world and we pick up the dirt. We don't need a new bath every week. We need to clean those dirty feet. And we help each other and we serve each other. Jesus provided our example. The Lord and Master, he took the position, he took a slave job. And in so doing, he showed us how to treat each other. Later on, he's going to say that the way that people are going to know that you belong to me, the way that people are going to know that you follow me, is that you love each other like this. And so our mission, we have received his love. We have been given his message. We've been shown how to live it. That those who may also okay, I just totally messed that up. How profound is that? Praise God. We do this that the world may receive him. Amen. Praise God. It's been a long week, and it just got started. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have shown us so elegantly in the pages of your word how it is that you want us to live, how it is that you want us to serve each other, and in those acts actually present the message to the world that this is who you are. What a wonderful commission. What a wonderful thing. Lord, help us. Help us to know who we are in you so that we can have the same humility that you had when you were here. And that so we can draw the world in. Not everybody's going to come. Some people are going to hate us. You told us that too. But all the rewards that are coming, an eternity with you. I know a lot of people are getting real excited about that, especially the older we get. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for guiding us this far. We know as Linda posted to my comment this morning, he hadn't brought me this far to leave me now. And we know that that's true of this place too. You haven't brought us this far to leave us now. We put our trust in you and ask you to show us the next step in this journey. In Jesus' name, amen.